We're going to be in a lot of different places in our Bible this evening. If you have your Bibles, open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Doing spiritual gifts for a quarter like we're doing, because that's really what it amounts to, at least everywhere but Sunday school. We may go longer in Sunday school, but I'm going to be done in Sunday morning and Sunday evening at the end of the year, Lord willing. Doing them this way, and doing it breakfast, lunch, and dinner, Sunday school, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and I'm doing it also on Friday mornings now. If you can't make Sunday school and you want to join us in Adam's Bar and Grill at 7:30 on Sundays, you're welcome to do that, because that's where we're meeting. And Adam's Bar and Grill is pretty safe at 7 o'clock on Fridays, Friday morning. No one is drunk there. And the breakfast is $3.75, so you can't beat that. But Chris Daub, who can't come to church on Sundays because of his work schedule, is there with us, and Matt McCracken, and they just decided to begin the spiritual gift book there. So that's kind of neat. And if you want to join us, you're welcome to. And I don't have any objection to meeting in a bar and grill to do a Bible study. I think that is just so cool. I think that's like the gates of hell really are not prevailing against us, are they? So that's neat. I feel like sometimes it's just the same stuff over and over again. And when I'm writing a study, I see how it's different than what we did a few weeks ago or what we did in Sunday school. But at the same time, there's been just a part of me that's like, let's do something else. Let's just do something else. Until Sunday school this morning. And the questions that were asked in Sunday school were really good questions that I kind of thought that we all knew. And evidently, we didn't all know. And here's something to preachers. This is what is it when you have a delusion? You know what I mean by a delusion? Preachers live this delusion that people actually listen when they teach and preach, and so they get it. And that's often not the case. If you're like me, you really rely on repetition, because what is it that Dr. Norris says? Repetition penetrates the dullest of minds. And so if this feels repetitious to you, understand that we really want to cover this well so that we don't feel like we don't understand this. In fact, Laurel and I have talked. I've taught gift ministry. I can think of two times that I've taught gift ministry on Sunday evening since I've been here. And Laurel's taught it in Ladies' Bible Study. How many times? Two or three times. And Laurel taught it in Sunday school once. And you think to yourself, wow, I would have thought we'd have this, but we scored low in it, you see. And so if it feels repetitious, maybe it is, but maybe that's what we need, is to hear things again. I want to begin this evening, before we look at the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just reminding you of three really basic truths. And the first one is this, and they're all about spiritual gifts. The first truth is this, that spiritual gifts are God-given. That's why they're called gifts, because they're given to you. They're spirituals, they're from God, and He is the one who places them in your life. This morning in Sunday school, someone had a really good question, or maybe made a comment. It was Clyde. He made a comment that could have been misunderstood. He said, you know, I've seen children, and I'll kind of modify your comment, Clyde. I've seen children who have been exposed to good biblical teaching, and they do this spiritual thing. And it was prayer he was talking about. And what I didn't want anyone to get the conclusion of is that spiritual teaching gives you the gifts. That's not right. The gift comes directly from God. Good spiritual teaching, good Christian discipleship will show you what your gifts are. But I can't say I'm going to teach Myrtle real hard so she can preach. God either gave her that gift or He didn't. Okay? But I can teach Myrtle about things like helps or whatever. And if that gift is already there, then Myrtle might come to an awareness of it that she didn't have previously. And she might feel like, wow, that's neat. I never thought of that. So number one, really important to understand that spiritual gifts are God-given. Here's a second truth that I want to get. These are just basic things to tell you up front. Number two, there's no right or wrong spiritual gifts. You can't look at somebody, you can't look at Vern who has a real ability with numbers. Well, now I'll pick a different thing. Vern has a good ability with wisdom. Wisdom, I think, is one of, perhaps, one of Vern's gifts. Okay? You can't look at him and say, he doesn't have much of a gift, that's for sure. In fact, I think his gift is wrong. Vern's gift is wrong. He needs to have my gift. And I have said to Vern before, I said, hey, I'd like you to teach a class on finances. How would you like to do that? And Vern said to me, yeah, that would be really cool, because he has a passion for good stewardship. You understand that? We talked about passion last week. He said, that'd be cool. And 2 weeks later, he comes up to me and says, I don't think I can teach that because teaching is not one of my gifts. Oh, why do you have to not have the gift of teaching, Vern? Why can't you be more like the rest of us? Or whatever. You understand? No, that's wrong for me to feel that way. There's no right or wrong gift. You can't look at somebody because of their gift and say they're out of God's will or something foolish like that. You don't want to do that. The third basic truth I want to communicate to you is, we talked about what is your passion last week. Do you remember that? And I used some illustrations. I said, what do you think of when I say James Dobson? Family, yeah. So his passion is family. What do you think of when I say Frank Hutton? Yeah, so he has that passion, you know. And when I say Janine Bowman, you think of? Spoiled. You think of spoiled. I spoil her every week by giving her a copy of a sermon, right? No, prayer. Prayer is what you think of when you think of Janine Bowman, right? And so, you know, those are passions, and those often answer the where question, like jail or whatever. But what answers the what question? What do I do? Not where do I do it, but what do I do? And the answer to that is gifts. Your gift answers the what you do question. Okay? So just hang on to those basic truths. There are three fundamental truths to what we're studying this evening. Spiritual gifts are special abilities. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're just going to look at verse 7 right now, but we'll be in this chapter off and on throughout the evening. This is a verse you might even, I almost have this verse memorized because I've talked about it so many times in Sunday school and just talking to people on the side and in sermons. It says, now to each one, to every person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Okay, so spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit that are given for the common good. Do you know what an endowment is? You know, you hear a lot of stuff like if you listen to talk radio or sometimes you'll hear, if you listen to political news, you'll hear people say stuff, yeah, the National Endowment of the Arts. And some people are really against that. By the way, the Chronicles of Narnia that were placed into book form and also done by PBS, that was done, brought to you by funding from the National Endowment of the Arts. So it's not always bad what they do. But when you say an endowment, what do they mean? Money? What about that money? Provided. How is that money provided? It's a gift. Yeah, it's a gift. Taylor University happens to be located near Lilly Corporation, and Lilly does a lot of stuff. They're a huge corporation that you'd hardly know would be around, but they do pharmaceuticals and many other things as well. And they are frequently giving endowments to Taylor University. That endowment is usually spelled out for a specific thing. Okay, this is an endowment for you to study the effects of lightning in the state of Indiana. Okay? It's a gift that's given to do a specific kind of thing. Well, that's what your spiritual gift is. The Holy Spirit has endowed you with special abilities to function in a special area and do a special thing. It's given to you by the Holy Spirit. Look down at verse 11 in chapter 12 where he says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them, that's the word I'm emphasizing, gives them to each one just as he determines. It's an endowment. And by the way, it's an endowment that has a design, a purpose. You know, if Lilly Corporation gives Taylor University an endowment to study lightning effects, and Taylor University says, hey, let's use this to send a bunch of kids surfing in Rio de Janeiro. That would be fun. You know? What's going to happen? Lily's going to be a little bit distressed about that. You know? Because that gift is given with a specific purpose. And I think very frequently, Christians are looking for meaning in life. I think frequently that Christians are a lot like pagans in the sense that we kind of wander around and feel like, okay, I'm saved, but how do I find any meaning to my life? I really want my life to matter for something. And I think a huge chunk of that answer, it comes when you answer the question, what is my gift? What is my gift? Right now, at this very moment, I feel like my life has more meaning than when I'm watching TV. Because I'm using one of my gifts. I feel like my life has more meaning than when I'm on vacation. You know, we went to Cape Hatteras. Is that what it's called, Cape Hatteras or Hatteras? We went to Hatteras a few years ago to the Outer Banks. Man, that's a great place. I love the sand. I love the sun. I love being away. I can't tell you that when I was there, I was going, wow, I feel like my life has so much meaning now. Because as cool as vacations are, and as much as I want vacations, that's not where the meaning in life comes from. Your meaning in life comes from understanding that the Holy Spirit looked at you and said, here's where you fit in. Here's what I have in mind for you. There are special things in this life that I have for you to do, and here's what they are, and that's where you derive the meaning. I can remember when Laurel and I were first married, I made many huge mistakes. One of them was Laurel was really kind of out there treading water as to what she should do with her life. She had been at a college that had an excellent English program, and she wanted to become a writer. She felt like that was part of what she wanted to do anyway. And she was pursuing that, and then we got married, and she came to Toccoa Falls that had an excellent Bible program, an excellent pastoral program, an excellent missions program, and a really rotten, well, I shouldn't say rotten, just not a very good English program. You understand? And I kept trying to help her, like, well, why don't you do this? Well, why don't you try that? Well, why don't you do this? With the best intentions, you got to know that's just the worst thing to hear somebody doing, you know? Because that why don't you do this question can only be answered between you and God. When you're talking about why don't you do this with your life, that question can only be answered by God for you. When you discover your giftedness, a huge chunk of that question is answered. And it's kind of settled in your mind. They're delivered. The gifts are delivered according to God's design and according to His grace. Look down at verse 18. It says, but in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. John Peters was saying to me this evening, we were talking about the new WDBA. That takes some getting used to, doesn't it? Yeah. If you're an old WDBA fan, you think to yourself, do you find yourself saying this? What do I have to change that for? Yeah, you know? Change comes hard. John and I were talking, though, they still have Adventures in Odyssey on Saturday mornings, and John and I like children's programs, so John was tuned into it. And he said to me that the story this week, how many heard it this week, Adventures in Odyssey this Saturday? Anybody heard it? How many have no idea what that is? It is a kid's show. Provided by Focus on the Family. And it's great. It's a drama, a radio drama. It's fantastic. When our kids were little, they loved it. Esther hates it now because she's 17, but she was little, she loved it. We all did. And this week, it was about somebody who wanted to be the guy who was, and I didn't hear it, John told. I should have John tell the story. You want to do it, John? They had some kind of an outreach going on? Okay. Yeah, yeah. I love that picture, because that's exactly what he's saying in verse 18 when he says that God has arranged the parts just like He wanted. I need chairs set up. I would like you to do that. You know? And that is so important. You know, this past year, was it this year? Oh, Joe's not here. Those of you who were at the Wild Game Dinner, Was it this year that we had the guy with that had the pictures of the moose that was stuck in the middle of the river? Yeah. Wow, man. It was an elk. Elk, moose, whatever, one of those things, you know. An elk was stuck in the Susquehanna River, and it was going to drown. It was exhausted. It was caught. A tire? A tire swing was caught in its horns or antlers. Which do they have, Matt? Horns or antlers? Antlers, that's what I thought. Yeah, I was just checking if you knew. Anyway, I'm sitting there listening to that, wondering, because I so want God to tell me months ahead of time what he wants me to say when I get up to speak, and he so doesn't like doing that to me. He likes me to wait. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh, Lord, I have no idea. I got all these guys here, and a lot of them are unsaved. And how am I going to tell? What gospel presentation you want to give me? And when I heard that, it was like, wow, that is the gospel presentation. You are an elk in the river of life. You have become entangled in the sin of this world, and you will drown unless you let the untangler untangle your life. It was so powerful. I'm not bragging. You understand? It was a gift. God was just using me in a way that I could not believe how clear that presentation was. And when I got done, a number of people put up their hand praying to receive Christ. One guy was sitting probably right here, put up his hand to receive Christ. I talked to him every Friday morning, just started to talk to him. Every Friday morning, I go in early to meet with the boys at Adam's Bar and Grill. And he said to me this week, he said, I think I'm going to stop in your church some Sunday. He prayed to receive Christ in January. Isn't that cool? I love it. I love it. I love it. That never would have happened if some guy didn't say, I'll set up the chairs and the tables. I'll put the placemats out. I'll call and get the speaker. I'll show my slides. You understand that? I never would have had that opportunity. Now, please understand, I'm really not trying to brag about that. I want you to see the effectiveness of ministry and the importance of all the parts of the body that God designed it to happen like that because he has a plan in mind. Very frequently, I think we miss that plan because I'm not a fisherman. Who's a fisherman here? Okay, Leroy is. The Robacker boys are. Chuck is. How about you, Ted? You're a fisherman? You fish some. Okay. I am not a fisherman. And I finally just resigned myself to say, Shields, you're not a fisherman. I'm not a hunter either. That is really hard for me to admit to a bunch of men because it's a manly thing to hunt. But I'm not. I am neither of those two things. And here's why. Because I need to see some results or I get really bored really fast. I get really discouraged really fast. I put that thing in the water, and it's been in there for a minute and a half, and I'm like, what is this? I stand out in the rain. I'm watching all these hunters going by. I can't get a good shot at any of them, and I say, I'm going in. You know? I get really discouraged very quickly. Well, you can become that in your gifted ministry if you don't know that it is designed by God for you to be doing that. You can become that in ministry. And a fisher of men who's setting up stuff for tables needs to know that something that was said to a guy in January of 2007 and he prayed a prayer may not really produce visible results for months or years or into eternity. You can't trust the fruit always. You just really need to trust your obedience and your place in God's design. Does that make sense to you? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, please, you don't need to turn there. It just says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. And here's the word I want you to see, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So whatever position he has called you to fill, that is really a position that's God ordained. You know, in the Christian and Missionary Alliance, as far as I know, the only thing we ordain is pastors. Okay? We ordain pastors. In some churches, they ordain elders. Right, Perry? In a Presbyterian church, for example, there is a regular ordination procedure you go through to become an elder, and you are ordained in a formal service. Right, Perry? To be that elder, very much like the pastors are. I think that's cool. I wouldn't mind that at all if the Christian and Missionary Alliance started doing that. Because I believe that God ordained Steve Shields for reasons beyond my understanding. He ordained me to be a preacher. I believe that. I believe he ordained my elders to be elders, all four of them. By the way, I believe he ordained some people to be Sunday school teachers. I believe he ordained some people to play music. I believe he ordained some people to work in a nursery, and some people to set out placemats for a wild game dinner, and some people to do whatever needs to be done on the Thanksgiving wacky workshop, wonderful wacky Thanksgiving workshop that we're having. I think God has, just because these passages say he arranged all the parts just the way he wanted them, that is ordaining, that is deciding to put things the way he wants them. Do you see that? That gift ministry is about God's design for your life. There really are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you really are just the right person to do them. And gift ministry helps you see those things. Your spiritual gift, it is ordained by God, and it is for the common good. Look again, you're still open to chapter 12. Here's that verse that I've read a dozen times in the past several weeks. Verse 7, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Generally, when we're talking about the last part of that, is given for the common good, what we want to emphasize is the word common. You know, use your gift for the whole body, and that's a good thing to emphasize. That has a lot of relevance in it. But what I want to emphasize to you tonight is the word good. That your gift has been given so that you will do good in the body of Christ. Do you ever do something and then struggle and think, I don't know if I did a good job at that or not? You know? All the time I'm thinking to myself, I'm not really sure. Maybe what I said to him wasn't what I should have said to him. Wow. And here's what I'm best at. The second guess. Are you good at second guessing yourself? Thinking to myself, man, I don't know if I should have done that or not, you know? But here's something I have learned. That when I am operating in gift ministry, although I still tend to second guess myself, it's far less than when I'm operating in an area that's just not my gift. And when I'm operating in gift ministry, the things I tend to do are much gooder. I wish that Rusty McCracken was here to hear me say that word. He's an English teacher, you know. They're much gooder when I'm operating in my gift ministry than when I'm not operating out of my gift. Do you understand that? And so I think every one of us as Christians really wants to do good. I mean, who wants to harm people? Who wants to mess up? None of us. How do you do good? You operate out of your gift and carry that out. You know, there are really... All this that I've shared with you so far is introduction to my sermon. How do you like that? I want to talk to you about, as we are operating this way as a church in gift ministry, I want to talk to you about how important it is we cooperate together in doing that. Because when you're operating out of your gift, when you're operating with people who are using their gifts, there's a couple different ways of viewing that community that's functioning. And the first way is a view of dependence. You know, I depend on you to have your gift. I'm really dependent on you. And that word dependence is generally not a good word. You know? Oh, when I look at that relationship that those two have, that's a very dependent relationship. Codependent, that's a buzzword that went around in psychology in the past couple decades, right? We don't like the phrase dependent. Nobody wants to be dependent. And everyone has dealt with being dependent in your life, right? The only place I can think of dependence that's good is on your tax forms. I like them there. Right, but after that, I don't want people dependent on me, and I sure don't want to be dependent on anyone. From the time you're a small child, you are looking to become independent. That's what you're striving for. Why did you learn to walk? So that you wouldn't need somebody to carry you. Why did you learn to talk? So you could say the very first word you ever said. No, I want to be independent. I do not want to be dependent. And it's a little bit that way in your life with Christ. When you become a Christian, you are entirely dependent on the rest of the body to take care of you. I'm dependent on somebody to tell me why these books are not in alphabetical order. That would be a good idea. As a new Christian, you're wondering stuff like that. As a new Christian, you have this idea, you know, well, what about the person in Guam who never heard about Jesus? Does he go to heaven? I'm not sure. He ought to, right? And you're dependent on someone to explain to you the necessity of the Great Commission and sharing your faith. That dependence is just part of being a new Christian. And some people never get out of that. There are some people who live in that dependent period, that dependent state, all their life when they're always depending on others. And it can happen in gift ministry. I got a gift, but I'm not really using it because I'm really dependent on other people to use it. Now, a lot of people, when they see that dependence, and this is what happens to almost everybody. As soon as you see that dependence, you say, you know what I need? I need to move out of being dependent. I need to be independent. I'm going to go out and get me a commentary. You know, hey, what's that study Bible the preacher likes, the NIV study Bible? Get me one of those for every room in my house. I'm going to be independent. I will not have to depend on Sunday school teachers. I will not have to depend on a preacher to tell me right from wrong. I'm going to figure it out for myself. Now, independence is very common in church life. It's even very common in things we do in church. You know, there's a sense in which you want to do a ministry in church because you don't want to bother people. You want to do it by yourself. This past week, Bob Wise he put some flippers on doors to hold doors open. So when we're carrying things out in and out, we don't have to do that. Say thanks to Bob if you see him for doing that. It was great of him. And I thought, that's pretty neat. I'm glad Bob was willing to do that. You know what would have made my day? If Bob would have had Matt there with him doing that. Because they would have connected together. In fact, one of the values that you guys adopted, not just once but twice we talked about this, is that loving relationships should permeate every aspect of church life. Ministry should be driven by love, accomplished in teams, and result in relationship building. Why should ministry be accomplished in teams? Because an independence that says, I want to do it myself, is just a bare step above dependence that says, I need everybody else to do it for me. A lot of times when you see somebody who's completely independent, you're seeing someone who really hasn't matured to the place they need to be to function well in the body of Christ. I'm not talking about Bob putting those on there. It took him an hour to do that, and I would have been in his way if I'd have been helping him. You know, I'm not talking about Bob, but I'm talking about ministry in general. When you do it by yourself, sometimes that can be just barely a step above dependence. Because it's kind of like, I'm going to do it myself, I don't need anybody's help. And that's just not a biblical model. Let me just say some names to you, tell me what you think. James and... Huh, there you go. Thank you, Betty, I appreciate your saying that. How about this? Paul and... Silas, yeah, okay. David and... Goliath. Could have been worse. You could have said Bathsheba. Thank you for saying Jonathan. A couple of you back there. Yeah. 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 Not a lot of Lone Rangers out there, you know? Now, I don't know what you said back there, but I wish I did. Huh? Lone Ranger and Tonto. That's right. Even a Lone Ranger wasn't a Lone Ranger. By the way, I watched a Lone Ranger one time that was anti-religious. Did anyone ever see that one? It was so far ahead of its time, it made me nauseated. It was about how he was helping a mission and the priests there, and he were talking afterward about how it was so wrong for them to force their religion onto the Indians. And I thought, good night, I feel like this was written not in the 50s, it was written later. That's beside the point. Let's get back to the lesson, shall we, Myrtle? Okay, get back on track here. Yeah. Now, the first step, independence. No, I'm sorry. The first step, dependence. I need someone else to do it for me. The next step, independence. I'm doing this all by myself. The best step, and the biblical step, I think, is what? Anybody want to guess? Interdependence. Do you know what interdependence is? It's where I depend on you, and you depend on me. We depend on one another together. Why do you think Jesus says things like, when two or three of you are gathered together in my name, that's when I'm there? Does Jesus not want you to come to him all by yourself? No, that's not it at all. But Jesus wants you to be together because he knows that together you grow in a way that you don't otherwise. How about, as iron sharpens iron, so... one man sharpens what? Another. Yeah. Yeah, you can think of probably more of these illustrations of that than I can. I thought about this. I thought about an archway, you know, made out of stone with a keystone at the top. And I think that's a good picture of interdependence, because those stones, as they're curving in, they depend on every other stone in that arch to keep them there. Even the keystone cannot stand alone. Even the keystone is dependent on all the other stones to keep them in place. And that's really the way that God wants the body of Christ to work. Dr. Sovine, who taught at Toccoa Falls College before he went to Fort Wayne Bible College, Dr. Sovine used to talk about intimacy a lot. He was a counseling professor. And he would talk about sexual intimacy with just blatantly there in class. He would talk about intimacy in family, you know, you and your boy, or you and your son, your daughter, I should say. He would talk about intimacy between people in the workplace. He said this, though, one time. He said, "My favorite kind of intimacy is work intimacy." And he said, "When I have something that needs done around the house, like we got to go out and plow the garden, or we need to rake leaves or whatever, I have twins, and when I say to them, 'Hey guys, you want to do some work?' they're like, 'Yeah!' And he says, it's very puzzling to me why they respond that way, until I studied this issue of work intimacy, and I learned that they hate the work. They hate dragging that wagon around the yard and raking up those leaves, but they love being together with me doing something together. And in work intimacy, I have a relationship with them that I cannot find any other place." Do you agree with that? Do you find that? I would guess that because that man sitting at the sound desk and Jim Bell were here night after night till sometimes after midnight, that they grew closer together than they'd ever been before. Is that true, Russ?
Yeah.
It's work intimacy. I'm going to pick on Russ again. I'm guessing that Russ, who works with volunteers at Mahaffey Camp, the odd jobbers from Mars Alliance Church come up and they do stuff. I'll bet that some of the people that Russ works with at Mahaffey, he's closer with than some of the people in his own church. Is that true, Russ? Yeah. Russ is good at the non-committal answer. Okay. Is it raining outside, Russ? Might be. Yeah, I love you, Russ. Yeah, you understand that that's work intimacy. That is why, where two or three of you come together in my name, I really like that, and I show up for that. That is why, if any two of you agree on anything here on earth, it will be done for you in heaven. It's not because he wants you to vote. It's not because he's looking for a lobby. It's not because he wants you to sign a petition. It's because that when you're doing things together that are inside of your gift, that is just an awesome way to get to know and love other people. An incredible way. And when I think about this, I think how unbearably wise our God is to have instructed John Fogel to instruct us to talk about gift-oriented ministry, because it's really about loving relationships, isn't it? Do you see that? What is your gift? How are you using it? Are you using it not at all and just being dependent on everyone else? Are you using it independently? Well, this is my gift, this is my ministry, this is what I'm doing, I don't want anyone else around. Or are you using it interdependently? Come beside me and help me do a wild game dinner. You know? The wild game dinner, there's a great picture of interdependence, because none of those guys are allowed to get all those deer. You need one another to do that. Interdependence. A couple Bible verses that go along with that. This is, look at chapter 12, just look at 8 through 10 and see the interdependence here. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking different kinds of tongues. And to still another interpretation of tongues. You see the interdependency there? It's throughout. Romans chapter 12 verse 5, he says, "So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to..." Anyone know what he's going to say there? Let me read it again and see if you can figure out what's going to fill in here. Don't look it up. It's in Romans 12:5. "So in Christ, we who are many form one body. Each member belongs to all the others." interdependence, depending on one another, together. I love it. Well, which mode typifies your place in a church body? Dependence? I will count on others to do stuff for me. Independence? I will do my thing and let others do theirs. Or interdependence? I will be there for others because I want to trust them to be there for me. Just want you to think about what hinders your involvement in interdependence in a church body. And I want to just give you some possible answers, and then we're just going to pray. We'll be done. We're really close to the end of page 4, aren't we, Janine? We're really close to the end, huh? This is good when we get to the end, huh? Yeah. Here's the question. Roman numeral 3b. What hinders interdependence in your involvement in a church body? And here's some possible answers. Sometimes it's pride. I like knowing that I did that by myself. I made this, you know. Boy, I got a lot of that myself, you know. We saw the movie with Tom Cruise, War of the Worlds. Anybody see that? Just me and Wendy. There's a scene in that movie where Tom Cruise's character is actually up inside the alien ship, and he happens to get some hand grenades, and he pulls the pins, and then he falls out of it onto the ground. He falls like 50 feet and doesn't get hurt because he's Tom Cruise. And it blows up, you know, and he turns around. There's all these people around him. I think his boy might be there or something. And I leaned over and said to Laurel, you know, if I was him, I would want to look at my boy and say, I did that. Because pride really hinders a lot of interdependence. It makes me want to be independent. Here's another one. It might be fear of failure. I am going to be dependent on others because I'm afraid that if I try, oh boy, that'll mess up. Here's another one. Fear of seeming weak. I don't want to have to be dependent on other people. This interdependence thing, it sounds good for arches and stones, but not for me. I don't want to do that because I am strong. My relationship with God does not require that I have that kind of relationship with others. Here's another one. Competition to prove yourself. That goes right back to pride, doesn't it? Yeah. What can you do to shake those things if that's part of what keeps you from acting in a way that's interdependent? Will you look for ways to complement the gifts of others and allow them to do the same? Let's pray that that would be happening in our church body, okay? Let's stand together as we wrap up. God, we're really glad to have been together this evening. And we thank you for this material. And just how, even though it may seem repetitious, even though everything I said tonight I know has been said before, it really needs to connect with us on not just a head level, but a heart level. That cannot happen. The best, most eloquent speaker in the world could speak to us, and if the speech was void of your Holy Spirit's presence, then it would be useless. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help us to see how we need to interact in our gift ministries, and to do that. May we be the kind of people who come alongside one another, who value other gifts, who do our part if it's just setting up for the play instead of having the lead in the play or whatever. Help us to do that. And may you be blessed by what we do. May you be honored through it. That's really the desire of our heart. So we pray with a sense of confidence that you will make it happen. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Good evening. Thank you for being here tonight.